We read this morning Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Text really is the first 11 verses, the history of the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. We'll read the first 36 verses of Acts 2, part of Peter's sermon as well. The Word of God at Acts 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with him, with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We'll read the passage that far. As I said, the text that we consider is really the first 11 verses, the history of the outpouring of the Spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we celebrate a great event in the Church of Jesus Christ, a marvelous work of Jesus Christ for His Church. That event obviously is Pentecost. Pentecost is the event that took place 50 days after the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Penta, 50. 40 days after He arose, Jesus ascended into heaven. And then 10 days after that, as the One exalted in heaven, He poured out His Spirit upon the church. This is the fulfillment of what we talked about a week and a half ago or so on Ascension Day. If you recall, on Ascension Day, we emphasized the necessity and the great profit of Christ's ascension into heaven. Jesus said to His disciples and to all of the church, It is expedient that I leave you. It is good for you that I leave you. And now today we look at the fulfillment of those words of Jesus, the great profit itself, the fact that as the ascended One, He sent His Spirit to His church. This is an incredibly significant event in the work of Jesus Christ for us and for our salvation. Rightly so, we emphasize the cross. That's what we preach. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified in a special way. That's the essence of it all. Because on the cross, He paid for our sins. He atoned and covered for all of our sins. But with all of the work of Christ, we see the significance of everything that He did. It would be incomplete apart from all of these other great works in the life of Jesus Christ. So that at every occasion we really say the same thing. This had to happen for our salvation. We said that with the resurrection. We said that last Thursday with the ascension. And we say that again today. So important, so necessary is this great work, the outpouring of the Spirit, and understand why. On that cross, Jesus earned all of our salvation. He paid for all of our sins, but we cannot, we would not experience and enjoy all of those blessings earned by Christ unless from heaven He sent His Spirit to the church. Sent that Spirit to apply, to give to us those blessings of salvation Christ earned on that cross. The Spirit works, people of God. He works in the church. He works powerfully. He works, as we will see, to sanctify us. And He does that for the whole church, the church worldwide, the church Catholic. Let's look at that today, the history of the outpouring of the Spirit under the theme, the Spirit poured out on Pentecost. The Spirit poured out on Pentecost. In the first place, we look at the fact that this is the Spirit of Christ. In the second place, we look at the fitting signs that were evident that day. And then in the last place, we look at the fact that this is a wonderful fulfillment, a fulfillment of the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. The Spirit poured out on Pentecost, the Spirit of Christ, the fitting signs, and a wonderful fulfillment. We didn't read this morning Acts chapter 1, but we have some information in Acts chapter 1 that helps us understand the historical context of chapter 2. When we read in verse 1 of chapter 2 that they were all with one accord in one place, you have to go back to chapter 1 to see who the they were. The they were the disciples along with other believers, the total of which was 120. These 120 believers were in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem because of the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the day after the Feast of Pentecost, these 120 believers were together. It may have been the case that they were in that same upper room that the disciples were in during the last Passover feast. But they were together right after the Feast of Pentecost. And they were together in Jerusalem in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here, in a certain sense, a testimony of the faith of these 120 believers and of the disciples. Jesus told the disciples what to do, and they listened. They were still determined to obey and follow the word of their ascended Lord. It goes back to what Jesus said in John 15, 16, and 17. Particularly the passage that we looked at on Ascension Day. Jesus said to His disciples, I will send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then right before His ascension, Jesus made this even clearer to them. He said in Acts 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. He said to His disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait. Wait for the promise. And then He goes on in Acts 1 to explain explicitly that this promise was the promise of the Holy Spirit. So here they are, 120 in that room together, in obedience to the Word of Christ. But before we look at specifically the actual outpouring of that Spirit, we need to see who it was that was poured out that day. Who it was that was given to the Church of Jesus Christ. We say that it's the Holy Spirit. But what we should really say is that the one who was given to the church was the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ was poured out to the church. Now, what do I mean when I say that? In the first place, it's the Spirit of Christ because it was Jesus Christ Himself who accomplished this work of pouring out the Spirit. Jesus died, He arose, He ascended, He took up His place at God's right hand, powerful over all, reigning over all, and He, from that position, was the one who poured out that Spirit. We read in Acts 2, 32 and 33, this very point. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, Christ, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Jesus accomplished the work that He was sent to accomplish. And the fruit, the reward of that work was that the Father gave to Him that promise of the Spirit. And Jesus then poured out that Spirit upon the church. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But we can say more than that. We need to say more than that. The reason that this Spirit was the Spirit of Christ. He was the Spirit of Christ as well because all of the work that this Spirit would do in the church had as its focus the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to get that point right. When the Spirit was poured out on the church, He came to do one thing in a special way, and that was take all of the work that Jesus accomplished on that cross and give it, apply it to God's people. He works on behalf of and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that really, He puts Himself in the background. And all of the work that He does has as its purpose to exalt, to magnify this great work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. It's the Spirit of Christ because He works to apply the great work of Jesus Christ for us. Because this is the case, we can make a distinction, in a certain sense, between the Holy Spirit prior to Jesus Christ and after Jesus Christ. And there are certain passages in God's Word that demand that we do that. For example, we read in John 7, 38 and 39, these are the words of Jesus, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now how are we to understand that? It seems to imply that the Holy Spirit, He says, was not yet given, therefore, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't present, wasn't working. That's obviously not the case. Read the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was present and at work. But the point is, the Holy Ghost was not yet given as the Spirit of Christ. Christ was not glorified yet. And therefore, this Spirit as the Spirit of Christ was not yet poured out upon the church. We can think about it this way. Think about the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. God the Son has existed from eternity and has been working from eternity. But in the incarnation, that second person of the Trinity, in a certain sense, takes on a new identity as the incarnated Lord Jesus Christ. Now the second person of the Trinity is the one who is exalted in heaven at God's right hand. Similarly, the Holy Spirit, prior to the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit, but then with the finished work of Christ, He is now shed forth as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we make a big deal out of this? This is so important for us to understand. In part because this is one of the main grievances that we have with Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism, hugely popular today, really all over the world. Pentecostalism is the false movement that emphasizes completely the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, miracles. You go to one of their worship services and it's oftentimes chaos, speaking in gibberish, not other languages, but speaking in tongues in that sense. Supposed miracles and all the rest. What do they ascribe that to? The presence of the Holy Spirit. A fundamental problem with Pentecostalism is that they deny that that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. With Pentecostalism, the one who receives all of the attention, the be-all and end-all of everything that they believe and talk about, is the Holy Spirit. But that's not the Spirit of the New Testament. Because the one that was poured out that day was the Spirit of Christ. The purpose is not Himself. The purpose of all of His work is to set forth and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecostalism denies that it's the Spirit of Christ, and doing so denies Jesus Christ Himself. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the one that was poured out that day, 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven. We know this history really well. We read Acts chapter 2. I can ask all of the catechism students, what were the three signs of the Spirit poured out on Pentecost? And very easily they can come up with those three. We know this history really well. And the tendency when we know it so well is to forget the extraordinary nature of what happened that day. It's absolutely amazing what took place that day of Pentecost. It's amazing because of those three signs. Let's look at those three signs that pointed to the Spirit of Christ being poured out. The first sign is found in verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The first sign of this Spirit poured out was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Now don't think the 10 to 15 mile per hour wind that we experience all the time around us. Rather think of a tornado-like or hurricane-like wind. Rushing wind is what the text says. Literally, violent, forceful wind. Just the sound, though. No wind, no blowing of the curtains, no rustling of the leaves outside. Just the sound of this gale force-like winds. Really, if you think about it, it would have been terrifying to feel nothing but just to hear that sound of the wind all around you. That was a fitting sign. That's why I put that as the title of the second point. Not just sign, but fitting signs. All of these signs make sense because they tell us something about how the Spirit does His work. And this is an example. Wind. Beloved, wind is powerful. Despite the technological advances of the day and age in which we live, man cannot stand up against that powerful wind that God sends. Tornado, hurricane, we can't do anything to stop it. Wind is powerful. So also is this Spirit that works. When the Spirit sets out to accomplish a work, He will, in fact, accomplish it. No man can stop, can frustrate, can hinder the work that the Holy Spirit is set out to accomplish. He works efficaciously. He works powerfully. Wind power, but wind invisible as well. And that's another point that we can draw from this first sign of the Holy Spirit. You can't see the wind. You know it's there, but you can't see it. But what is it that you can see? You can see the effects of it. Or tornado blows through a certain town, and you know that a tornado went through that town. A strong storm in our area. The next morning you wake up and there's branches and there's leaves all over the place. Something happened here. It was incredibly windy last night, you say. You see the effects of that wind. Can't see the Holy Spirit of Christ. He's here. He's in you. But you can't see Him with your eyes. But just as the wind, you must be able to see the effects of that Spirit. Is it as clear by the way you live your life that the Spirit dwells in you, as clear as it is when it's very windy outside and you see what's taking place because of the wind? By the effect, we know that the Spirit dwells in us. First sign, sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Second sign, found in verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Cloven tongues like as of fire. Somewhat difficult to understand what exactly took place that day. That word cloven literally means to divide or distribute among themselves. To divide or distribute among themselves. And possibly what took place was that there was the appearance of fire above them, and then from that main source it was divided and distributed to all of the people and sat upon them, a flame of fire. But needless to say, it doesn't matter really exactly how it took place. The main symbol here is fire. Not real fire, just like the first sign, but the appearance as of fire. But fire, nonetheless. When we think of fire, the first thing that may come to mind is destruction and death and hell. Hell often in the Scriptures is not hell compared to fire. But there's always another purpose of fire. And that other purpose is to purify. The metal is placed through the fire so that all of the dross and all of the impurities are burned away and you have unadulterated pure gold or silver. Metal serves the purpose of purifying. And that's the Holy Spirit too. Great work of the Spirit poured out is to make holy, to sanctify the members of the church. Nice passage in the Old Testament, Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Who is the one who does that? It's the Spirit that dwells in you and works powerfully in your life. I refrained from saying it a moment ago, but it's especially in this respect that the effect of the Spirit in us must be seen. That's what we said a moment ago. Can't see the Spirit, but can see the effect of that Spirit in your life and in my life. It's especially in this respect that we see the result of His work. Do you live a sanctified, holy life in such a way that you do not walk headlong into sin and don't care about sin, but rather every single day strive to walk headlong into the ways of righteousness and holiness and obedience to God? Make it practical. You're not okay with the filth that you see on the television. It's so easy for us to see some of that stuff. It bothers us, you might say. Yeah, it does. But it doesn't bother us quite enough to shut it off and to be done with it and to say no to it. Young couple dating, engaged. Are you determined, when you become more and more comfortable with one another, to say no to those temptations that come before you, those sexual temptations and all of the rest, and you're determined to walk in the right ways in the path of holiness? As a father, as a business owner, you're determined to run an upright business in such a way that the world knows that you follow the Word of God. And how many more examples can't we come up with? The point is this: do you live your life in such a way that you hate sin, so that others around you see that you hate that sin and you walk in the ways of righteousness? Clear sign, clear effect of the sanctifying work of the Spirit in your heart and in your life. It must be seen. Clearly, it must be seen, people of God. Sound as of a mighty rushing wind, cloven tongues like as of fire. And now the third sign of that Spirit is the speaking in tongues. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were given the ability to speak in other languages. It's clear from the passage that we are not talking about the undiscernible gibberish that the Pentecostals talk about when they refer to speaking in tongues. These were clear, understandable languages. That's evident from verse 4, as the Spirit gave them utterance. But then in verse 11 too, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. No course in grammar, no vocabulary study, no learning of the syntax of the language. Without any of that, they were given the ability to speak in other languages. A miracle wrought by the Holy Spirit. It was this sign that brought confusion among those who had gathered around. Apparently, the crowd became much bigger after these signs were seen among the 120. Not sure how to understand this. A couple of different ways. We read in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Remember that there were all kinds of people in Jerusalem at this time. All kinds of people because of the Feast of Pentecost. Jerusalem was swarming with Jews. And a large crowd gathered around this 120. The question is, what is the beginning of verse 6 referring to? Now, when this was noised abroad, that word noised can refer literally either to a sound or to a voice. So the question is, was it the sound of the mighty rushing wind that caused people to come? Or was it a voice? Was it people speaking? I prefer to understand it the latter way. These three signs took place, and so amazing were they that the word got out that this had taken place, and it led to a large crowd gathering around these 120. So they were all there. And as verse 6 says, they were confounded when they heard others speak in their languages. Understandably confounded. Put yourself in their shoes. You just start hearing people speak in all different languages. That would lead to some confusion. But then they were amazed too. That's verse 7. They were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" This really was the outstanding sign of Pentecost. The speaking in tongues. It's the outstanding sign because all of Acts 2, or really the rest of the passage that we are considering, deals with this sign. Verse 2 mentions the sound as of a wind. Verse 3 mentions the cloven tongues as of fire, but we don't read about those anymore. Verse 4 mentions the speaking in tongues, and then the rest of the verses elaborates upon this third sign of the Spirit poured out. Furthermore, it's doubtful that any of the others besides the 120 experienced those first two signs, the wind and the fire. But all kinds of people witnessed and experienced this third sign of the Spirit. This was the outstanding sign because this sign in a special way pointed to the great difference in the church. The great difference now that the Spirit was poured out. And that great difference is the fact that now the church is Catholic. Now the church is worldwide. Now the church will be gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Now the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. That was not the case in the Old Testament. Now it is. And this becomes clear too when you compare this to the first two signs. Sound as of a mighty rushing wind. We said it pointed to Christ, or rather the Spirit working powerfully and invisibly. The Spirit did that in the Old Testament, and He will continue to do that in the New Testament. Second sign, cloven tongues as a fire, sanctifying work. He did that in the Old Testament, and He will continue to do that in the New Testament. But this third sign is different. The great change in the Church of Christ, the fact that it's now Catholic. But we need to understand why we can make that connection. What is it about this sign that points to the fact that the church now is worldwide? In the first place, that's what the speaking in tongues picture. Here are all of these men speaking in different languages from all over the world. That in and itself pointed to the fact that the church now will be worldwide Catholic. But there's more to it than that. because it was actually the effect of this sign that led to the church being worldwide and Catholic. Here are these men from all over the world. We'll get to that, all of those different cities, those different nations. They hear the 120 speaking in their own languages, and God uses that to confirm in them their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they hear Peter's sermon and are confirmed even more in this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sign itself was part of the confirmation of their faith, so that it led to them taking that same word with them back home. And they weren't silent, but they continued to sound forth that gospel of Jesus Christ. It was actually this sign that led to the church being Catholic. That's the point of all of the nations listed in verses 9 through 11. It's really interesting to study that, because Jerusalem is right at the center. And the point of all of this is to show that the gospel will go forth to every place, with Jerusalem at its center. All of those nations basically represent a circle around Jerusalem. To the northeast, Parthia and Media, Elam and Mesopotamia. Due north of Jerusalem, Pontus and Cappadocia. Northwest, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Crete, and Rome. Southwest, Cyrene, Libya, Egypt. And then to the southeast, Arabia. Jerusalem, and all around the worldwide, the gospel would go forth. The outstanding work of the Spirit poured out upon the church. And this, obviously, is where the bulk of the application comes when it comes to Pentecost. The gospel must go forth then to the whole world, every nation, tribe, and tongue. Even though this took place, even though these men would continue to sound forth the gospel where they lived, it didn't stop the Apostle Paul and the other apostles from taking up the work of preaching the gospel and to going forth into all the world. Of course not. And nor must we say that the gospel is simply over the whole world, we don't need to worry about it. No, in a very real way, this points to our calling to go to all nations and preach that gospel. Don't need to be extensive here, because that was the main point of Professor Dykstra's sermon a few weeks ago from Matthew 28. Go to all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this has massive implications for the way that we do evangelism and the way that we do mission work and the preaching of the gospel. But furthermore, this teaches us about a certain mindset that we must have too. And I don't remember if Prof. Dykstra mentioned this or not, but it guards against a very real danger, and that is to think that the gospel is only for people that are like us. I don't know if this is something that we consciously think about, but it's good to have a reminder. People of God, the gospel is for everyone, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. African American, Asian, Mexican, Oriental, European. God has His people everywhere. And that must be reflected in the way that we think, and really too in the way that we work. These are the people that we will be in heaven with. These are the people that we'll be in the new heavens and the new earth with. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. Worldwide, Catholic Church, because of the poured out Spirit on Pentecost. Jew and Gentile alike. Let's make sure that we reflect that in the way that we speak and the way that we think as well. And all of this, that we looked at so far was a wonderful fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. The first point, right at the beginning, we said, we referred to the opening sentence of the passage, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we said that that referred to right after that Feast of Pentecost, but there's more to it than simply that. Fully come points really to the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. There were 7 outstanding feasts in the Old Testament. All of them were fulfilled with the work of Christ. Those feasts pointed to a great work of Christ, so that when Christ actually came, it does away with the feast, because the reality is now there. Passover pointed to the death of Christ, the sacrificial lamb on that cross. Christ fulfilled it in His work on the cross. First fruits. Christ fulfilled that as well in His resurrection. Arose from the grave as the first fruits of those who would come after Him. And now Pentecost. He fulfilled this feast as well with the outpouring of the Spirit. The Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament took place at the end of the harvest season, the end of the barley harvest season. And the purpose of the feast was to show gratitude to God for the completed harvest. God was good to them and gave them the full harvest, the completed harvest. And now they gathered together to celebrate that and to show thanks for that. The emphasis was on completion. This was the fulfillment of that feast. Because now, with the full work of Christ, all of His blessings of salvation are for all of His people. There's a certain completion in this work. Because Christ came, and He died, and He arose, and He ascended, and He's in heaven right now reigning over all. And that salvation is not only for the Jews, as it was in the Old Testament, but that salvation is for all of God's people, Jew and Gentile alike. The full harvest of God's people in the Church of Jesus Christ. Beautiful fulfillment of that Old Testament feast. And here we are today as a living testimony of this work. Gentiles gathered into the fold, gathered into the Church of Jesus Christ. We end this morning by simply pointing out what we see at the end of verse 11. Really a whole sermon in its own right, but I didn't want to forget this. What did those men speak? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Loved the Lord Jesus Christ, brought to faith. What did they speak? They spoke of the wonderful works of God. Filled with the Holy Ghost, you, in your heart, dwelling in you. May that be the effect for you as well. Filled with that Spirit, you can't help but speak the wonderful works of God. What are those works? Great works of salvation. The fact that He died for me. The fact that God loves me. His grace, His mercy, His love. Who God is. The truth of God's Word. May we be a people filled with the Spirit that love to speak of the wonderful works of God. Among one another, outside these walls in the world, may we speak them. And may we live our lives in such a way that our lives itself speak these words too. By what we say and by what we do, may others know that the Spirit is in us. The Spirit that works powerfully. The Spirit that works to sanctify us. The Spirit that works for the whole church as the Spirit of Christ. Let us go forth as those men that day, speaking with joy in our hearts those wonderful works of God. Amen.